We're going to read from the book of Job this morning, chapter 23. The book of Job, chapter number 23, please. And we're reading together from verse number 1. Book of Job, chapter 23, verse number 1. We encourage you, as always, to read along with us and to follow along in the scriptures and to keep your Bible open then later on as we turn to consider this portion this morning. It's Job chapter 23, verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence, when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's turn again, please, to Job chapter 23. I just want to base our thoughts this morning around verse number 3 and also verse number 10. And Job says in verse number 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And then in verse 10, Job says, "But he knoweth the way that I take." And so there's a contrast here. Job saying, "I don't know where the Lord is in my circumstances. And in my situation, I can't trace the hand of God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And then in contrast to this, he says in verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take." So there's a contrast here. Job says, "I don't know where the Lord is, but the Lord knows exactly where I am." And just want to base our thoughts around these two texts briefly this morning. But let's unite our hearts and seek the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this morning in the Saviour's name. And O God, we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Take away every distraction, deal with every wandering thought. Visit us now, we pray, in the Saviour's name. I ask thee, O God, for thy help. And I pray that we might hear from God this morning, that this might be a message from the throne of God to those this morning who in their pilgrim journey are finding, Lord, the journey difficult at times, and maybe just in the valley of despondency, the slough of despond, or maybe just finding the way hard. Lord, minister to such, we pray. Visit us, O God, and bless us now, and glorify thy Son, we pray in the Saviour's name, and for God's glory. Amen. Remember years ago reading a quote from a preacher or a commentator. I just can't remember exactly who it was, but he made this statement. He said, "You can still trust God even whenever you cannot trace God. You can still trust God even if you cannot trace God. And there are times in life whenever many of us today have discovered that to be true. There's maybe been a time of trial in our life and we have not been able to tangibly trace the hand of God, and we wonder what God is doing. We wonder, has God left us? Has God forsaken us? And there may even be times in the depth of trial where we even are tempted to wonder, is God real at all? And is God interested in me as an individual? And perhaps even, am I really saved? Is God for me or not? And we cannot trace the hand of God. And it seems perhaps that we have been forsaken. But at times like that, we have to remember that we walk by faith and not by sight. Appearances and circumstances and feelings can all be very deceptive and are not good indicators of what God is doing in our lives. And thankfully, the Bible is filled with men and women that knew and loved the Savior and honored God and were used mightily of God. And yet in their circumstances, they faced times where certainly it would have seemed as if the hand of God had left them and let them go. And they are now on their own. And they couldn't perhaps trace the providence or the hand of God or the mercy or grace of God in their life. I think of Joseph whenever he was cast into that pit and sold into slavery, and then later on thrown into a prison cell, accused of immorality and gross sin. I'm sure that maybe Joseph would have wondered, well, where is the hand of God in my situation? Same of Daniel, whenever he was taken as a young teenager from his home in Israel and escorted down to Babylon and later on thrown into a den of lions as an older man, probably wondered, where is the hand of God in my situation? Same with the little maid that was found in the home of the great man of the Syrian army, Naaman, that little maid that was taken as a youngster, as an infant, and brought into a strange country away from her home, her family, her loved ones, her surroundings. And yet God had a plan and a purpose in that, that at that time in her life was something that was difficult to understand or to discern. We could go on and talk about many other people, Peter and Philip and Paul and John. And I have to confess that in my life, there are often times whenever I do not understand or know what God is doing. I cannot trace God's hand. But I have learned that it's always important to trust God's heart. And so it was with the circumstances here in Job 23, with this great man that undoubtedly loved the Lord and was a man that was outstanding in his generation. In verse number 3, he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." He says in verse number 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." So every tangible sign of God's blessing and God's hand in the life of Job, as far as Job is concerned, it's gone. He cannot trace the hand of God. He says, "I do not know where God is. I do not know where I can find God. I pray, but there's no answer. I seek God's face, but I can't find him. I ask God for tokens for good, but I don't get them. And it just seems as if God has removed his blessing from my life. I cannot trace the hand of God." That's what Job is saying. But in verse 10, he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take." I do not know where the Lord is in all this, but Job can say he knows exactly where I am. Job did not know where God was, but Job did know that God knew where he was. And so what Job here in a sense is saying is, I cannot trace God, but I can still trust God. And that's our subject very simply for this morning: trusting God whenever we cannot trace him. Three things that are very simple I just want to bring out of this portion of scripture and refer to. I want you to consider the intense trial of God's providence. Verse 10 says, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me I shall come forth as gold. The intense trial of God's providence. Now, whenever you consider, many of you will know something of the background to the life and the character in the book of Job. And we see Job's character very clearly upheld and spoken of in Job chapter 1, verse number 1, where it says, "There was a man, his name was Job, and he was perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil." Here's this man's character. He's perfect before the Lord. He seeks to live a blameless life. He loves God. He's a converted man. The Bible says that he's upright. He's not bent. He's not crooked. He's straight when his dealings with people. Straight in his walk with God. It says he feared God. He honored God. And he also eschewed evil. He despised anything that was contrary to the characteristics of his God. So Job's character is impeccable. We're told in verse 2 that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, a large family, 10 children. Verse number 3 tells us that his substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. As far as his material prosperity was concerned, there was nobody in the land like unto Job for his character and for his prosperity. And also for his prayer life, because we're told in verse number 5 that he rose up early every single morning to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings unto the Lord, just in case his children, his sons had sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So here's a man that loves God, a man that's prosperous, a man that's been blessed of God, a man that's living a blameless life, a man that rises up early in the morning to pray for the souls of his family. He's concerned about his children, lest they would grieve God and sin against God. And Job is a man who has an impeccable character. And we also then go on to see a charge that was brought against Job. Not by any living person on this earth, by any human, but a charge that was brought against Job by the devil himself. It says in verse number 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." And so we know from this verse that the enemy, the devil, has in some way, shape, or form got access to the throne of Almighty God. And the devil comes before the Lord and he brings a charge against Job, and he says the only reason that Job is a prayerful man and that Job is a prosperous man and that Job is a perfect man is because you have blessed him. But he says if you touch any of Job's prosperity, he will curse you to your face. And we see here that the devil is an adversary, that's what Peter said, and he's also an accuser. That's what John said whenever he was on the Isle of Patmos, the accuser of the brethren. And friends, today Satan is real. We have to understand that he can afflict God's people. He can accuse God's people. He stands against God's people, and he's very active. The Bible tells us in Job 1 that he goes throughout the whole earth, up and down the earth, and he seeks, Peter says, whom he may devour. So there was a satanic charge that was brought against Job that resulted in Job's chastening under the hand of God. You see, in the permissive will of God, God allowed Job to be afflicted. This is something Job would not understand. If a theologian came and sat down with Job and tried to explain all these things that were happening in heavenly realms and forces of good and evil, forces that were antagonistic to God and forces that were godly, angels and all sorts of things wrestling against each other in the heavenly realms, Job would not have understood that. But nevertheless, it was real. And Job enters into a time of intense chastening, all subject to the overriding purpose of God. We might call it the trial of faith. Peter spoke about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. He talks about the trial of faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And don't forget that Peter was a man who went through trials of faith himself. And again, there was a satanic element that was involved in that. The Lord Jesus took Peter to one side and he said, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He wants to shake you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to wreck your testimony. He wants to take away your zeal and your usefulness for God. So whenever Peter wrote about the trial of faith in his little epistle, he knew exactly what he was speaking about because he had been through it himself, and he had went through days and nights of backsliding, of weeping, of repentance, of tears and penitence before God. And then he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is sent to try you. In other words, he says, do not be surprised whenever as a child of God, as a Christian, you go through an intense trial that you cannot understand because it's a trial of your faith. He says, don't be surprised whenever that happens. He says, in fact, you should rather be surprised if your faith is never tried and you never are chastened and you never go through a trial, because he says it's part and parcel of living for God in these days. Now you see the intensity of the trial of God's providence in the life of Job. It affected every aspect of his life. It affected his farm. Job was a farming man, and we're told in verse number 14 that there were a day came and a messenger came to Job and said that the oxen were ploughing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. So Job, all your cattle, they're gone. All your asses, they're gone. All your servants have been slain with the sword. And I'm the only one that has been left alive to tell you. And he hadn't even finished speaking when we're told in verse number 16 that there came another also. And the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up your sheep. So his head of cattle has been destroyed. It's gone. His sheep have been destroyed. And the servants are consumed with the fire as well. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. And he hasn't finished speaking. And another come in and says, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon thy camels and have carried them away and slain thy servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So Job has an innumerable company as far as we are concerned of cattle, of sheep, of camels. They're all gone. He's got a large number of servants. Only three of them are left. And his farm is finished. And that would affect his financial status as well. A lot of capital tied up in this farm. And with the farm being taken from him, his prosperity goes as well. And if that's not a severe enough trial, then his family begin to be affected as well. While he was yet speaking, we read in verse 18, There came another also and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. The sons and daughters that Job prayed for every single morning, that God would bless them, that God would keep them, that God would keep them safe. It says, There came a great wind, a hurricane from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So everything in a day, in a few short minutes, seemed to have been stripped from Job, and he experiences the intense trial of God's providence. Loses his farm, his livestock, his servants, his prosperity, and his children, all within the space of a few hours. What does it say in verse 20? Does Job charge God with foolishness? Does Job lift up his heart and say, God, you do not know what you're doing? But it says, Job fell down upon the ground and worshipped. That's the kind of man that Job was. Didn't question God, but just worshiped God and says, Well, I came into this world naked, and I'm going to leave this world naked. And he says, The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. And I can see Job making his way back into his house from his funeral of his 10 children, and he's singing, Blessed be the name of the Lord. And his wife says in verse number 9 of chapter 2, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? And the word integrity summarizes Job's life. Curse God and die. And so his nearest and dearest, she's giving up on God. And then it begins this trial to affect his flesh. We're told in chapter 2, verses 4 through to verse 8, And Satan came along and says, well, yes, we've touched his family and his prosperity, but Job isn't suffering enough in his own body. Yes, his soul maybe is going through a trial and his mind maybe is in turmoil. But you know something? Skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his life. Just put forth your hand and touch his bone and his flesh and he will curse you to your face. And Job gets up and he's covered the next day in boils from the sole of his feet right up to his head, covered in boils. And as he sits in the ashes of everything that he's known and loved, he finds a piece of broken pot and he lifts that piece of broken pot and sitting almost naked on a dunghill and a pile of ashes, he scrapes himself with the potsherd. And then there's the trial concerning his friends. We're told in chapter 2, verse number 11, Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him. They got together. Says, let's go and comfort Job. What a trial he's going through. And the three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they make their way to Job's house. And they see all the ashes and all the remains left of Job's farm and his prosperity. And they see this man sitting on top of a pile of ashes, and such is the state that Job's in that they do not even recognize him. And for 1 week, nobody says anything. They just sit down with Job and they weep. And then after that week is over, they began to speak and they begin to accuse Job and tell Job all the things that he must have done wrong in his life and why all these things have befallen him. And maybe Job begins to listen to them. And it seems now that the trial that Job is experiencing is now affecting his very faith, because he says in chapter 3, verse 1, let the day perish wherein I was born. I wish I wasn't even alive anymore. In fact, I wish that I'd never even been born. 1 week of this trial is enough for Job to wish that he'd never lived all the years that God had given him upon the face of the earth. He's stripped of everything and he realizes all of a sudden, I have no answers. I don't even know where God is in my life anymore. I wonder, do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel so small as a Christian that it seems that every preconceived idea that you had of God was entirely inadequate? And everything that you thought that you knew and were convinced of just seems to have been taken from you. And the trial is so intense that it seems to you as if God has gone and God no longer exists. The trial of God's providence, an intense trial. But notice, secondly, the inability to trace God's presence. Job says in verse number 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him. You see, there was a place in Job's home where he had a closet, a trysting place where he met with God every day. And that's just been crushed. That's gone. And Job can't find God in his circumstances. And then he pours out his complaint, as we said in verse number 8. I go forward, I go backward, I go to the left, to the right, I try and find him. And he says, I can't see God, I can't find God, I can't hear God. And the presence of God seems to have left me. But Job retains his integrity. He doesn't move. He doesn't try and get out of the situation that he's in. He doesn't rise up from this bed of ashes and say, well, if I can't find God here, I'm going to go somewhere else and I'm going to try and find God in another life somewhere else. And maybe I'll just leave all this behind and I'll find God somewhere else. And very often, that is how people in the days in which we're living deal with their circumstances. And even within church circles, we can do exactly the same. And we can jump in the bandwagon and go on this kind of superficial hunt to try and find, where is God? Where's the people of God's blessing? Where's the church where God is working? Where's the place where God is moving? Where's the man that God is working through? And where's the place where God is? And we go on a big search for God and we fail to realize that God wants to meet us just where we are in the circumstances that we now find ourselves in. We can look for a kind of spiritual fix one day in a week because that's where the big crowd is and that's where the activities are. And that maybe is where God is. And then when it doesn't work, we're going somewhere else. But Job doesn't move. He stays put. And he's learning, maybe unknown to himself, but he's learning to see God in his trial, in his own life, in his own circumstances, because ultimately God will reveal himself to Job. And you know that trial, friend, that you're going through. You say, well, I can't see how God's got his hand in this. It just seems that the blessing's gone and I don't know where God is in this. But ultimately, if you stay where you are and you continue to ask questions and continue to seek answers, God will, I believe, and I'm convinced and persuaded, reveal himself to you. Now, if you look what Job says in verse number 3, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. And if I could find him, I would come even to his seat. And the word seat there literally means throne. But I can't find the throne of God. This reminds me of prayer. There are times in trial whenever prayer becomes so difficult. And the trial is so intense. It's maybe sickness. It's maybe bereavement. It's maybe pain. It's maybe suffering. It's maybe confusion. And we say, well, if I could find God, at least I could pray about this, but there's no liberty anymore in my prayer life. And I just can't seem to get through to God at the throne of grace anymore. And there was a time, yes, where according to Ephesians chapter 4, that I could come boldly to the throne of grace, but I can't even seem to get there anymore. Job had cultivated a habit of prayer in his life every single morning where he offered burnt offerings and got through to God and prayed for his family. But now it seems as if all those prayers have fallen on their face and he just wonders now, well, was that ever even real in the first place? I can't come to God's seat anymore. Liberty and freedom in prayer has gone, and I don't know, quite frankly, Job's thinking, if it's ever going to return, because I can't find God. But the word throne here also tells us that Job misunderstands God's motives. Because the word seat here really is speaking of a throne of justice. Job says in verse 4, if I could come to a seat, I would order my cause before him, and I would fill my mouth with arguments. Because you see, Job has been listening to his friends who have told him that God punishes sin through suffering. And often God might do that. Certainly in eternity he does that. And Job has maybe been listening to this. And he says, well, you know, if I could find a throne somewhere and God was sitting on the throne, I would come before God and I would say, God, this is unjust. I don't deserve to suffer because I've been living a blameless life. I don't deserve to suffer because I've been praying. I don't deserve to suffer because I've honored you with my tithes and with my substance. And Lord, I just don't understand why you're allowing me to go through this trial. He says in verse 7, there the righteous might dispute with him. So he honestly feels in his heart that he's got a genuine grievance against Almighty God, and so I should be delivered forever off my judge, because I would fill my mouth with arguments, and I would show God that there's no justifiable reason because of the way that I've been living that I should be suffering in such a fashion. He knows his own innocence. He fails to realize God's motive and purpose in this trial. That God is not punishing Job because of sin or because of a slack walk with God, but God is allowing Job to be chastened because Job can become an even better person than he already is. You see, you could look at Job chapter 1, verse 1 and think, this man's perfect, he fears God, he eschews evil, he walks uprightly, he prays, this man has arrived as a Christian. But Job did not realize that there's so much more that he does not understand about the character and the purpose of God. And the trial of faith, friend, it's precious. Because God wants to bring us forth as pure gold. And this is something that maybe Job is beginning to learn. Lastly, we've looked at the intense trial of God's providence. Job's inability to trace God's presence. But lastly, Job's integrity to trust in God's purpose. His wife said to him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Are you going to continue on, Job, trusting in this God that you don't even understand, that you cannot see, that you cannot touch, that you cannot hear, that seems to have forsaken? Look at all the things that have happened in your life. And you're going to retain your integrity. And she thinks that Job is foolish, but Job is going to retain his integrity, because while he says, I cannot trace God's hand, I don't know where God's hand is in all this, he says in verse 10, but he knoweth. the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, Job doesn't have all the answers. In fact, maybe if Job's honest, he doesn't have any answers. And sometimes it's strange. I thank God for the times whenever I don't have all the answers. Because if I did have all the answers, then God wouldn't really be a very big God if I could understand him in this tiny little mind that I have. But the more I learn about God, the more questions that I have. And the more I understand about God, the more I understand that there's so much that I don't understand. There's an old theologian by the name of Herman Bavinck. And he had a book entitled The Doctrine of God, and there's a chapter in that book, and he makes the statement that while God is knowable, he is incomprehensible. We can know God today, we can understand something of God today, but we cannot begin to comprehend how big our God really is. And God's targets and God's aims and God's plans and God's purposes are always infinitely bigger than ours are. And while we can know God, we cannot possibly comprehend God. Why? Because who by searching can find out God? His thoughts are higher than ours and his ways are higher than ours. And so while Job cannot understand so much, he casts his lot in with God. And he says, well, you know, he knoweth the way that I take. I don't understand any of this. But he knows, and I'm just going to continue trusting in him. The old Puritan Thomas Brooks said, though the affliction be sharp, it shall be but short. And that's what Job discovered, that his trial was temporary. He knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. And that sentence is all in the past tense. When he hath tried me. He knows that it's just temporary. I shall come forth as gold. God is going to bring me out of this. And I know now at this point, I can't see it. And I don't know how long it's going to take. But I know that I'm going to come out of it. And I'm going to be a better person. And that is exactly, friend, what Peter says. He says, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Job is trusting in the purposes of a covenant-keeping God, and that takes integrity. I heard somebody describe recently in the secular sense, integrity is being good whenever nobody else is watching. And that's what Job's life is. Nobody else is watching him now, apart from maybe these three friends that seem to come and go and in and out of Job's presence. But even if his family, his servants, and onlookers have gone, and Job's alone with God, I'm going to continue to be what God wants me to be and trust God, even though I cannot trace God. He's sticking to his principles, even though everything seems against him. You see, in Job 13:15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He says, God has taken everything from me at this moment in time, and even if God wants to kill me, I'm still going to trust him. That's faith. Preacher once said, I think it was at the week of prayer, in fact, last year, never doubt in the darkness what God shows you in the light. And Job's life has been plunged into darkness. And in the darkness you cannot see. In the darkness you are unaware of things that are outside of your little world. In the darkness you cannot see the way ahead. In the darkness you cannot trace any tangible presence with you, especially from someone that does not speak in a tangible voice. But Job's going to continue to trust God in the darkness because he knows what God has shown him in the light. And maybe today you cannot understand why God has maybe withdrawn in a sense his presence from you. It does not mean that God has forsaken you, but the presence of God might be difficult to trace. But just because you cannot trace God's presence does not mean you cannot trust in God's purpose. I love the words of that hymn that William Cooper wrote. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Then he concluded by saying, blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. He knoweth. I don't know, but God knows. Not only because God is omniscient and he knows the end from the beginning, But God knows, because God has a plan in all this. You see, the psalmist was able to say, in speaking of his tears, he says, "This I know, for God is for me." Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? So God had a purpose in all this. Wonderful plan. John Patton was a great man of God in Scotland. Worked in the Glasgow City Mission and saw many people won to Christ. But he felt the call of God to go to a group of islands called the New Hebrides or Vanuatu in the southern Pacific. And people said he was crazy. They said, "Mr. Patton, if you go there, you're going to leave behind a perfectly successful ministry in Scotland amongst the down and outs. You've seen souls saved. And you're going to go down to those islands and you will be eaten by cannibals." And John Patton made a statement. He says, "Well, whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms as my body lies in the graves, I'm still going to be eaten. So it's irrelevant to me how I'm eaten. But," he says, "God has called me." And he took his wife down to those islands in the South Pacific. Whenever they arrived, they were met by much antagonism. His wife gave birth to a child. She fell ill. She died. He nursed this little baby for a few weeks and months. It died as well. And here he is in the South Pacific, and he's cut off from home, from friends, from family, from loved ones. He's buried his wife. He's buried his firstborn child. And he's left to speak to people that are antagonistic against him, and that often encamped round about his little tent and intent on taking his life. And he labored for years and didn't see very many converts in that little island. But later on, he went to another island called Aniwa. And in the course of time, virtually the whole island came to faith in Jesus Christ. And you can go to those islands today in Vanuatu in the New Hebrides. And while the people look a lot different from we are, and their culture is a lot different from ours, the overriding religion in those islands is still Christianity. Because of one man who, while at times in his life could not trace God's hand, could still trust in God's providence. You say, "Well, what about Job? Was Job right to trust in God even though he could not trace God?" Absolutely. Because we read in Job chapter 42, in verse number 3, Job asks another question. "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" He says, "Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, and things too wonderful for me which I knew not." He says, all the while, he says, "I've been trying to work out God." And he says, "You know, I've just discovered that I'll never be able to do that, because God is bigger than I am, strongest of all. And God's too wonderful for me and too high for me, and I can't possibly work this God out." But he's just learned to trust God. And it says in verse number 10, "The Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Verse 12 says, "The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." God is no man's debtor. And God honors those that honor him. Child of God, today you say, "I can't trace God in my life." Friend, just because you can't trace him doesn't mean you can't trust him. Keep on believing. Jesus is near. Keep on believing. There's really nothing to fear. God's for you. And if God is for you, then who can be against you? God bless his word to your hearts. And let's just turn to number 39 in closing. In number 39, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. We'll sing verse 1, verse 2, and verse number 3. The first three verses of number 39, and we'll stand together as we sing.